Welcome
to the Grow People Podcast. That is Pastor Jason.
That is me.
He's back. My name is David Stein.
Yeah.
And this is the Grow People Podcast. And the purpose of it is to help
grow people.
Excellent.
Yeah. Pastor Matt, he did a great job last time, but he kind of left you hanging there on the intro.
I didn't prep him well on that.
Oh, so it's your fault?
Yeah, it is. It is. Everything rises and falls on leadership.
It does. Attitude reflects leadership, Captain. Yeah, because you said, welcome. Of course, he doesn't have to do the welcome like I do.
No, nobody does.
When you lean back and said the grow people.
Yeah.
He didn't jump in there.
No, it was just me. It's just me and everybody else listening. Because people do come.
Everybody does it.
People come up in the lobby and they'll tilt their head back and go, "Grow people."
We just need to tell whether it's another pastor on here or a guest. Hey, this is what we do.
Yes.
And when we do it, you got to jump in.
You do.
Because to me, it's almost like and people can confirm this. The people.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost like when you hear that second voice, you're like, "Oh, who is that?"
Yeah.
Because obviously, you can tell mine. Mm-hmm. Mine's kind of more. High pitched and nasally, where yours is low pitched and awesome. but you hear that other voice and you're like, "Oh, who's in the studio today?"
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So to me, it's kind of fun. And even though I knew Matt was going to be on there, I didn't hear his voice for like 15 seconds.
Mm.
And I was like, "Oh, is Matt there? Matt, what's
is it happen? Just going to be David
just
talking?
David? That'd be horrible." I mean,
hey, many a late night talk
you hosted,
show.
You hosted.
Will somebody please call in?
If there is one person on planet Earth that I would trust to do this podcast by themselves, it would be you. Like, I think our church is in great hands. You got it handled, my friend.
Well, what do they say? You do something 10,000 hours and you become an expert?
An expert. That's what they say. It takes 10,000 hours to become an expert.
Well,
an overnight success.
I figured it out one time and it was well over 10,000 hours.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
You got 10,000 hours probably in 1 year.
Well, it was 4 hours a night, 250 nights, so 1,000 hours.
Yeah.
Times
so 10 years.
Times 34 years in the business.
Yeah, 34,000.
Yeah.
So you hit that milestone.
Early.
Way back.
Before they even had radio.
How do you make that noise? You're... You hit that back in the 1900s.
I did. Before Marconi invented radio. You know Marconi invented
the radio?
Yeah.
No.
Yeah.
No. Is he related to Al Gore, who invented the internet?
Same. Yeah.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Same. Distant cousin.
Makes sense.
Yeah. Well, you're back. You had a wonderful trip and an interesting trip and a surreal trip all at the same time.
Yeah.
Started in Montana with a bunch of pastors.
Yes, it did. We, as I've said many times here at our church, we have a church planting network here called Engage Churches that is just amazing. We have a lot of churches planting churches together. And several years ago, we started trying to we don't do it yearly all the time, but we try to take a trip together with the leaders of Engage Churches. And then we invite some other church planters to come. And so we go hang out in Montana. It's beautiful out west, do a little bit of fly fishing, hanging out. So it's really just a really cool relational time. So
do you enjoy the fly fishing?
You know, it's funny. I'm not a fisherman because where I grew up in East Texas, we just had small lakes. I mean, bass fishing was fine. You know, like I know Pastor James, who's in our network, he's a big bass fisherman. So before I went fly fishing, I would have been like, "Eh."
Mm-hmm.
But then the first time I went, because you're in a drift boat in Montana, it's beautiful. And so I haven't been saltwater sea fishing. That's the one that everybody says is the best.
No, thank you.
I have not done that before. My dad used to go all the time, but didn't take me because they were like a booze cruise, you know, kind of thing. But fly fishing is a lot of fun. So I do enjoy it. It's very peaceful.
It's a different skill set.
It's a completely different kind.
There's no bobber and sinker. No,
there actually is. They call it an indicator.
Okay.
It's not a bobber.
Mm-hmm.
So there isn't, but you're drifting, you're floating down a moving river.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's a lot more, exciting. It's a lot more action with it. And
so you're not standing in a stream and hip waders.
You can do that and fly fish as well. But how we do it primarily there. Like I've done it where we pulled up on a bank before and we got out with waders. That's a lot of fun too. Cause you'll be like up to your chest, you know, and trying to fish. It's quite interesting. But no, most times you're in a drift boat drifting down the river and you have an indicator. And so you have a bobber with a hook and weights, but that's floating by because the trout are swimming upstream. And so it mimics a fly, and they bite that. So it's just a lot more excitement than in a normal kind of fishing. So I do enjoy it a lot.
Did you catch trout?
Oh, I did. I caught a really nice rainbow trout, about a 21 inch, which is quite large for a North American trout. A couple brown trout. So the river is made up of brown trout, rainbow trout. But it was a lot better fishing this year.
Did you go to the shore and grill it up in a cast iron skillet?
You can't. It's catch and release there. Okay. Because it is a protected fishery. Right. Like it's on the Bighorn River and it's a revenue stream, obviously, for the state. And so they want people fishing it all the time. So it's catch and release, which is honestly fine. Mm-hmm. Like it's, you just get to do more fishing that way, you know? But we hang out, it's pastors and again, our network. And so it's a really cool relational kind of leadership time for us. So it's yes, it is fun, but it's also about connecting with other pastors. And we're talking about church and, you know, different things. And so we did that first, Pastor Chad and I, he was with me on this trip. We took a couple of our church planners with us as well. Like Dakota, who's in Texas, Scott, who is in Atlanta. And then there's a couple new church planners that we're going to support that were on the trip. So it was great to hang out with them. Because when you're planting a church, for us that are helping plant churches, which we'll talk more about this being in Utah as well, it's not just about planting a church. You got to make sure you got the right guy, the right leader.
Yes.
So it's also a cool trip to like spend some time with people that you don't know that well. And like, hey, this is a guy we want to invest in. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to make a big financial investment in this guy over 3 years. We want to make it sure it's a cool guy, and not cool in that sense, but a good dude. So there's another guy named Joseph who's planning a church in inner city Atlanta, African-American guy who just an incredible leader. So we're going to support him as well. I want to bring him to church sometime, let him speak.
What's really cool about the network is these are churches in the Atlanta area
that are
all supporting one church planter, two church planters, three church planters. So not one church is just sending them out and supporting them all.
No, and that's the brilliance of a network like this. And there's a lot of church planting networks. It's been really amazing to see. But yeah, you got a guy like Joseph, I was telling you, he's going to be supported by several of our churches. Then we meet monthly as well. So we have a monthly rhythm that we meet in multiple different networks around the city of Atlanta. Well, then those guys come to that. And so they're getting carried on monthly. And then we share resources with each other. And so like they'll come, a lot of church planters will come to our Thursday night gathering, see what we do. We'll take them to dinner. So yeah, it's a family and that's what's really cool about it. Which I just mentioned, and I actually mentioned this at church the last two weekends, one on video and then preaching last weekend, but we left Montana and then I went to Utah.
And that was planned.
That was planned. Yeah. And we'll talk more about that. Because when you fly from on Delta from here to Billings, Montana, there's no direct flight. So
shock.
I know it's a small airport. So a lot of times you connect through Salt Lake. Mm-hmm. And so when I booked this flight, I think I actually booked this flight in the last year. It goes through Salt Lake. So we have another guy named Josh. Josh Rowland is his name. He used to actually be on staff at a church in Roswell, Lebanon Baptist in Roswell. Again, he had started coming to engage our church planting network and had told me last year that he was going to be planting a church in Salt Lake City. And he actually moved him and his family out there last year because they were doing a residency at a church. Well, they're getting ready to launch kind of soft launch this later this fall and then public launch next year. So when I saw I was going to be going through Salt Lake, I was like, hey man, I'm going to connect there anyway. Mm-hmm. So I might as well just stay. And then Lindsay came out on Friday. So we were in Salt Lake City area, in Utah right after Montana. And then obviously came back. So it was an incredible trip. Again, meeting with him, we actually got to go to church. He's a part of a family of churches out there. which is a little bit different model than what we have as a church. Like, we have one church with multiple campuses, but they're in what we call a family of churches. And so there's, I think, four churches that have been planted in the Salt Lake area, all have the name Gospel in it. So there's Gospel Grace Church, Gospel Hope Church. Josh's is going to be called Gospel Fellowship Church. But they have shared, they're independent churches, but they have shared leadership. And so they, same bylaws, and, you know, like, they centralize a lot of, like, processes and stuff, which is a great model when you're in an area like Salt Lake, where there's not a large Christian presence.
Right.
And so it's really hard to plant a church by yourself.
I would imagine.
Yeah.
You sent a text to all of us, and it was a screenshot of a Google map,
mm-hmm.
and you had pulled up the churches that are in the area, and it was, you know, lousy with Mormon churches.
Yeah.
And lousy is actually, there's just a lot of them.
I didn't know that.
Yes. Yeah.
So that's an adjective, or that would be an adverb, or whatever that is.
Yeah. One of those. But yeah, it's old school.
It was loaded.
It was loaded. Yeah.
Which is probably not the grammatical way to say it, but slang.
Yeah. Loaded.
There were lots of them.
Lots of Mormon churches. And the one church that you were at, mm-hmm. was right smack dab in the middle of like 30 Mormon churches.
It's crazy out there. And I knew that, like, obviously Utah itself was kind of pioneered and founded by Mormons, and which is fascinating in of itself. Like, and I didn't really know this. But in the 1800s, actually, it was during the, I need to look it up. It's either the first or second Great Awakening here in the in America, North America. And Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, actually lived in New York in the Northeast and was a part of that Great Awakening. And as a part of that time, and you can imagine just the spiritual fervor that was in the country, mm-hmm. at that time. Again, we call it a Great Awakening for a reason. There was a mass repentance and a mass turning back to Christ, a revival. And he was a part of that. But then he believes that he got out of vision and basically started a new religion, which I'm not surprised, because anytime you see something happening in the spiritual world where the Holy Spirit's doing something amazing, there's going to be opposition or counterfeits to that. So he had a vision, and, you know, and I'm going to do my best to represent the Mormon faith correctly. I don't want people to think I'm just being critical of it, but I do want to be clear. Like, this is what they believe, mm-hmm. which is different than what we believe, because it's not in and of itself a Christian faith. There's elements of it that they adopt from Christianity, but it is something different. And so, anyway, I'm saying that to say Joseph Smith, I think he was in Ohio, somewhere in the Midwest, where he founds this religion, and then they start growing really fast. Because again, I think because of the spiritual hunger that was in the country at that time, and they were being persecuted a lot by think Christians or just people in general. And so they wanted to move west to kind of, because that was in the westward expansion of our country. And so they go, by this time, Joseph Smith has died, and then Brigham Young is the president of Mormonism. So he leads this Western expansion. They go to Utah, and obviously there was some Native Americans there. I can't remember exactly the Utes, or they were different tribes there. So they show up and settle it, which is fascinating. I didn't know, and we haven't talked about this, but I didn't know this before I went, but to the Mormons, it's like the Promised Land.
What?
And so there's a lot of similarities to Israel,
okay,
in Salt Lake. Obviously, there's a large salt lake,
yep.
there. That's the name of the city. It's actually north, but they consider that like the Dead Sea.
Okay.
Like in Israel. And then they have a freshwater sea, like the Sea of Galilee, called Utah Lake. And then there's a river that runs in between it, and they named it the Jordan River.
I did not know that.
Yeah, to mimic. It's flipped. The saltwater, right. sea in Utah is, mm-hmm. in the north, to where in Israel it's in the south. But
that's
the Utah,
wild.
Lake Utah flows north into Salt Lake. And so this is huge salt lake, like the Dead Sea. So it is quite amazing. Like, it's very, their faith and belief is very intriguing to me. to see the nuances and the, and we'll discuss some of it. I'm going to get to the point that you were making about the local, they actually call them wards, not churches. So again, I knew that Utah, cause the founding of the state was founded by Mormons, and, but in Salt Lake City itself, just like any major city in the U.S., it has grown a lot. And as it grows, it grows in diversity. So now in Salt Lake City proper, even though the headquarters of the Church of Latter-day Saints is there, the largest temple is there, the Mormon Tabernacle is there. We've seen the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. They call it Temple Square, and it's like three blocks from the Utah State Capitol. It's like right there. But the city of Salt Lake itself is only about 40% Mormon now, just because as people have moved. But you go south, Salt Lake going down towards Provo, which it goes down towards Utah Lake, where Josh is actually planting the church in Saratoga Springs, Eagle Mountain area. It's like 90 to 95% Mormon.
Wow.
So the picture, so we went to church in Salt Lake City at Gospel Grace Church. That was the original church, that Lebanon Baptist in Roswell helped plant about 10 or 12 years ago, I believe. And now they've got, Josh's church will be the fifth, a part of this family. And so we went to the original one in Salt Lake, then drove south to where Josh has actually been a resident for the last year with Gospel Hope Church. He was actually preaching that day, so it was cool to listen to him preach. And that is the where I sent you guys the picture, because in that area, it's about 90 to 95% Mormons that live there, like demographically. And they have wards, like we have one in here in Hickory Flat, that would be called a ward. And in the Mormon faith, like there, they would have a ward almost on every other block. So in a 2 mile radius from the church, the Christian church we were at, there was like 30 wards.
How do you decide which one to go to?
Well, this is what's crazy. I didn't know this. And again, I've learned a lot. So that's why I want to try to represent it accurately. Actually, the Mormon church, because all the local wards are not run by pastors the way we have. And in our polity as a church, as a Southern Baptist church, we have local autonomy. Mm-hmm. Like we have local elders, local pastors. But in the Mormon church, they don't have local pastors. They just have lay people. And every church gets dictated by Utah, by Salt Lake, the leaders, the 12 apostles ultimately. And whenever Mormons live in an area, they're told you're going to attend this ward, whatever ward is closest to where you live. They're also told you're going to attend this gathering time.
Well, we've got to do that.
I know. I was like, maybe we should enact some of this at Revolution.
You're going to the 8 o'clock.
Yes, you're coming Thursday night. Not only that, though, they're also told which service gathering they're serving at and what ministry, what area they're serving at.
Oh, we got to do that too.
They don't get to sign up for it. They're just commanded. And then you have to, like, obviously they're expected to tithe, but when you become adult, you have to give them your W-2 or 1099. And
look, we're not going to do that.
No, we're not going to do that. No,
but we are going to take join a team off the website and just tell you where to serve.
Yeah. Well, this is what's crazy. Like if you think about it,
kids, everybody serves in kids.
You think about it, evangelical church here in the U.S., imagine the church telling you which church you're going to, mm-hmm. which gathering time you're going to, what time you're going to serve. And you got to turn in your financial documents so that we can make sure you're tithing.
I would say that wouldn't fly in America, but apparently it does.
I'm telling you, man, this is what's crazy. And I told this is the only way I can relate it. In the Salt Lake area, in Utah, it's like being in a foreign country, even though you're in the United States of America. It really is. And the only way I can relate it, and again, I don't mean this critical, it's like being in a Muslim country. It's like you're in Iran, where in Iran, all the political and government leaders are Muslims. And so there is no separation of church and state. And so the Muslim faith has the power of the government to enforce laws, and which is very oppressive, obviously, to women and a lot of things. So they're told what to wear, what to do. Well, that's very much like how it is in Utah. Utah is less than 1% Christian, which is crazy. Like in America, it's less than 1% Christian.
Now, and we've talked about Scotland being less than 2% Christian, yes. And how it's an unreached people group.
Yes.
Would Would Utah be considered
100%
an unreached people?
Yeah, by that definition. Mm-hmm. Like in this area where Josh is planning the church, in Saratoga Springs, Eagle Mountain, there's like 200,000 people and there's four churches.
Wow.
Four churches. Now, again, I'm distinguishing Christianity from Mormonism because it's two different faiths. Now, in that area of 200,000 people, there's probably 400 wards, these local congregations. And the screenshot I sent y'all of the map with all the locations, there was like 30 on there. Well, there's also like three wards that meet in each one of those buildings because they turn it over multiple times in a day because it's all very centralized. So that actually represents not 30 wards, but like 90.
That's insane.
It's crazy. So Josh has a lot of work. It's a very tough ground. And actually, he is going to be planting it. He just got a contract to meet in a local school, a middle school. And his local middle school, because they have the local wards, and then they have temples. And temples are something completely different. But his middle school, like you walk out and you see the temple there in Saratoga Springs. It's a huge temple. So their temples, I think there's like 20-something temples in Utah. There's a temple here in Atlanta as well. I looked it up. It's down off 400. Mm. And the temple is like, again, very much like how God set up Judaism in Israel. The temple is very much like what would have been the temple in Jesus' day, in the sense of like, it's the holy place. That's where you go to meet with God. But they have multiple temples, and there's only certain things, like you and I as unbelievers in the Mormon sense, we couldn't go into a temple.
But we could go to a ward.
We could go to a ward.
Okay.
Yeah, and it wasn't until Sunday that we were at church, Lindsay was like, oh man, we should have gone to a ward. And I asked Josh, he was like, oh yeah, you can go. And almost every one of them had three or four gathering times, like a 9, a 10:30, a 1, some had a 2. And again, they're dictated which ones they go to. And so, yeah, a non-believer can go to that. So we could attend the one in Hickory Flat. So I told Lindsay, we need to go sometime. And they would have some singing like we have. They wouldn't have a sermon like we have. Because again, they don't have local pastors. They would have maybe like a short lesson. He said maybe 5 or 10 minutes, and there'd be somebody, you know, a local person. A lot of times, if you have multiple wards in a building, you might have a bishop that's kind of over all of those. Mm-hmm. That kind of make sure things are in line. So from the outside, you look at it, yeah, it's just a local church, but it's completely different. And at that ward, that's where they gather. That's where they go over their beliefs. Cause obviously they would say they believe the Bible, but then they have the Book of Mormon. Then they have the Pearl of Great Price, the Doctrines and Covenants. They have a bunch of different, cause they believe in ongoing revelation. Mm-hmm. Like they don't believe that God is done revealing himself. Cause they believe that God is always progressing and therefore you are always progressing. So it's very much a works-based religion. And, once you're old enough to believe, and you can get baptized in the local ward. So they would do that very much like we would do that. But then you have to progress. And so then you would go to the temple, like you would have to get what they call a temple recommendation. And that would come from a leader in your local ward, which basically means this person has been attending, serving, and giving, because we've checked their W-2. they've been tithing. Mm-hmm. They've been baptized. So we recommend them. And then once you get that temple recommendation, you would go to the temple. So here in Atlanta, this would happen down off of 400. And then you would get your temple endowment. It's almost like a second blessing. Once you get that, then you would get your undergarments, because they wear like holy undergarments.
Excuse me?
Yeah. So every Mormon person who has received their temple endowment,
okay,
would get these special undergarments. They're like, I don't want to say underwear. Again, I want to be critical, but the best way, remember like those full body bathing suits you would see back in the day?
Back in the 20s?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like in old TV shows where it like goes from your shoulders down to your thigh. You know,
so they're wearing that.
They're wearing that underneath
all the time, or just on Sunday?
No, all the time. They're expected to wear it daily. And the idea of that, you know how Paul talks in the New Testament about put off your old self, put on your new self, right. And it insinuates like clothes. Mm-hmm. Well, that's kind of how they think of it, but they think of it in like once you get baptized in your local ward, you've done, like, you're a good Mormon, then you get this temple recommendation. And then when you go to the temple, you would get this temple endowment, this blessing. And then now once you did that, you get these garments, and these garments are basically like clothing you, you know, saying like, okay, you are now sealed, you know?
I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just trying to think through what this would be like. I mean,
oh, it's crazy.
I change my underwear sometimes twice a day.
Yeah.
If I take another shower, I got fresh stuff on.
Yeah. I don't know how many they get,
I would hope at least seven.
But I do know, and Lindsay was telling me this, there's been a little bit of a controversy because, again, they believe in progressive revelation, mm-hmm. and they have 12 apostles in the Mormon church, and those 12 can get new, fresh revelations from God. And so they may say something that's now different than what they used to say. Like, oh, we used to believe this. We don't believe it anymore.
Okay.
Again, they would defend that by saying, like, Old Testament laws that went away, now the New Testament, you know, that's how they would say it. But one of the controversies right now is the undergarments for women used to not be sleeveless. Like, they came down, you know, mm-hmm. like half sleeve. Well, now they make sleeveless.
Well, that's scandalous.
Yeah. And so now women can wear these sleeveless undergarments, so they can wear a sleeveless shirt so their undergarment doesn't show. And there's a lot of, like, old timers that are like, that's horrible, you know. But a lot of the younger,
we want hymns.
Yeah, exactly. Literally hymns in the garment, yeah, you know, like, yes. Not in the book. So it's kind of been of a controversy, but yeah, once you get those garments, now you are like, that's like, it's almost like, again, in the Old Testament, how Jewish priests would wear phylacteries, yeah. And
yes.
Those kinds of things.
Yeah.
You know, it's like this, they would say it's this outward expression of an inward thing. We would say that's baptism.
Right.
But they were like, you have mm-hmm. to wear your garments. And then once you wear those garments, you don't have to do that necessarily before you're married. Most do. But then once you get married, you can only get married in the Mormon temple. They don't do those in the local wards because, again, they believe your marriage is eternal forever in heaven. Hmm. That's why having multiple wives and multiple kids, like, you're going to – and they, you can go look on their website now. They don't just say – they talk about heavenly parents. Like, they believe God the Father, way back sometime in eternity past with God the Mother, basically gave birth to Jesus the Son. And the idea is once you're married in the Mormon church, you're eternal now like that. And one day you will basically be a god of your own planet and have your own kids. And, you know, the whole thing keeps progressing. So you need this holiness with the garments and getting married. And, again, it's really wild.
I'll tell you what, the two missionaries that came to my door when I moved into Hickory Flat, they did not tell me any of this.
Yeah.
They came to it was on moving day.
Yeah. Oh, really?
Yeah. And they were, you know, walking down the street.
Yeah.
And obviously, you know, they're there to
yeah.
talk about, you know, becoming a Mormon.
Yeah.
And I said, oh, I would love to talk to you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Can you help me with this mattress?
Yeah.
So these two guys, you know, they were college age.
Oh yeah. They're always young men.
Yeah. And it was a king size bed. And I was like, this is heavy. So they helped me bring it in.
Yeah.
And then we sat and talked for a while and,
yeah.
And, you know, every time they would say something, I'd go, where do you see that?
Yeah.
Because I have a Bible.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And I didn't tell them, you know, I was a pastor.
Yeah.
I said, I have a Bible. You know, we can open it up and talk about that.
Yeah.
And they never came back.
No, it's probably because they knew you were a pastor. If they didn't already know when you showed up, then obviously they would record that when you did. That's the thing about Mormons, man, especially those, it's almost always young men, at least in America, young men, because mm-hmm. And they wouldn't say this, especially now they've tried to get away with it, but they really want women just to get married. They don't want them to really go on mission, but they will allow women a lot in international missions. And, you know, that's changing some, but almost always it's young men because they have to do this 2-year mission. And the thing about it, they're really nice,
mm-hmm.
like great people in the sense of like very neighborly, very loving, you know, because again, when it's a works-based religion, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to progress in the levels of heaven, you got to be a nice person.
You better move that mattress.
Yeah, you better move it, man. You better help. But a lot of those guys, they're on their missions. A lot of them don't even know the full breadth of doctrine, which it was interesting. Josh was telling me what happens with a lot of those guys that come on a mission. By the time they get back, they're so messed up. Like they really start questioning the Mormon faith because it's been questioned so much. So they actually had to go back and start doing a lot more training, and they do like a pretty large debrief now with them because they were losing a lot of them that would walk away because they would be like, hey, I think this is crazy. Mm-hmm. So then they do all this. In fact, in the Temple Square there, they have a whole building called the Family Search Library. If you've ever done any kind of genealogy test, not DNA test, but like genealogy research online, which I got into that a few years ago, because I was always told my great-grandfather moved here from Germany, and he did, but I was told that he married a Native American woman, which it was kind of hard to find out if that was true or not. So most of those research websites are the Mormon, they're run and owned by the LDS Church for two reasons. One, because in the Mormon Church, you can actually be baptized on behalf of the dead in the temple. And so you can go to the temple. Let's say you have a grandmother or grandfather who didn't get that temple blessing. Mm-hmm. And now they're kind of stuck in their progression in the afterlife. You can get baptized on their behalf to move them on to their next step.
This one's going out to grandma.
Yeah. Yeah. Literally. I mean, yeah. They'll get baptized multiple times and then they have a whole confirmation process. And like, again, it's fascinating. So they do a lot of research. Like this lady that Lindsay follows on Instagram has been baptized like 50 times on behalf of her family members in the past, you know?
It's probably all wrinkled by then.
I didn't know this. Do you know Steve Young, the quarterback of the 49ers? Mm-hmm. He's a grandson of Brigham Young.
I knew that he was a Mormon. I didn't know his grandson.
He's a grandson of Brigham Young.
Did not know that.
Yeah, yeah. So he went to BYU. They may have family members in the past that didn't get that blessing, and now you can get baptized on their behalf. And so they do a lot of genealogical research. The second reason is they get all this research on people and neighborhoods. So a lot of times when Mormon missionaries come to your neighborhood, they have all this publicly available data on you. So they probably knew you were already a pastor. If not, then they'll log that, and then they won't come back again.
I mean, typically. it was day one of moving in. Yeah. They were probably looking for the other guy.
They probably were.
The guy who moved out.
Like, yeah, like, oh dang, this is the pastor now. Because I had the same thing happen to me. I think I've said that on here before or in a sermon where Lindsay and I used to live on a Sunday afternoon. Like I'm so tired after preaching and. Doorbell rings and dog starts going crazy. My whole family's taking a nap. So I go to the door to try to like get them. And I see it's two Mormon missionaries. I'm like, oh gosh. Then I try to hide, but they saw me, you know? So I'm like, I gotta go answer the door. So they woke me up from a nap. And so I went to the door. I'm like, hey guys, I just want to let you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a pastor. We don't have to have this conversation, man. Like we don't have time. Like you're not going to convince me of anything. And they literally go, oh, we know you're Pastor Jason from Revolution Church. You talk about us a lot in your church. And I was like, oh, okay, we're talking now, you know? So we talked for like 3 hours and we sat in my garage and some chairs and had a conversation with and I finally got them to admit that Christianity is something different than Mormonism. Mm-hmm. Like they're two different things. Wow. So it was a fascinating mm-hmm. conversation. All that to say, that's why we need to plant a church there. And the work is hard, and it's because for a Mormon, they think they're Christians. They call themselves Christians, even though back in the 60s, they used to not at all. They called themselves Latter-day Saints. They thought the Jewish people and Christians were apostate. They would say, we're wrong, they're right. And then they realized that's not a very good marketing strategy.
No.
So now their apostles decided, oh, let's actually call ourselves Christians and let's act just like them.
Mm-hmm.
So it can be very deceptive in that way. So it's tough. Like when you do evangelism, Josh read a stat. There was a study that was done. It takes like 3 to 5 years for a Mormon to come to Christ because they basically have to deconstruct or deconvert from their Mormon faith. Mm-hmm. And once they do that, their family will disown them because again, they want to receive that temple blessing and endowment. And if they have one of the questions that they ask you is there anything else besides what Mormons teach that you believe, that they're asking you those questions. They want to make sure. So if they have a family member, a child that has walked away from the faith, and they don't disavow that, then they are not in good standing anymore. Mm. So it's very, very tough on families out there.
I know of at least one guy who came from the ward in Hickory Flat.
Yeah.
And he just started coming here,
mm-hmm.
and would sit just stone-faced the entire time.
Yeah.
And then a couple of months later, he comes out in the lobby after a gathering, and he's crying. And he goes, I got it.
Yeah.
I got it. I raised my hand.
Yeah.
And he got baptized here.
Yeah. Well, and that what's wild, in a good way, wild, like even the church that we attended where Josh preached that day, he texted me later that day and said they had 6 confirmed LDS people in the church. Because there's a lot of people, just like in any religion, there's a lot of people that are kind of on the edges mm-hmm. that have been like, have been turned off by all of the rules and stuff. And so they start searching, and so then they'll come to Christian churches and they'll just kind of check it out because they want to hear what's different. Because they don't get gospel preaching. They kind of do a rotation between the Bible and the Book of Mormon. And Josh said, what's interesting, a lot of the years when they're doing more talking about the Bible, people will get saved and they don't like that. Because then they want to leave. So they try to focus more on the Book of Mormon.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a long process, and that's why we think it's a worthy investment. And I think there's a lot of great opportunities for our church to be involved. They have a whole, like, they call it Plant Utah, where we can send mission teams, like students and young adults and people out there for a week long, and we can actually help Josh and other church planters do outreach.
Oh, cool.
Yeah, so there's a lot of opportunities like that for our church.
One of the things that is on my lengthy list of resources that I want to put out there as discipleship pastor is, and it might be a podcast, it might be a resource on the website, is how to talk to people of different faiths.
Exactly.
How to talk to a Mormon, how to talk to a Jehovah's Witness, how to witness to somebody who's Jewish.
Yeah.
I mean, I have people come up literally every weekend.
Yeah. And I think you know every Jewish person in Cherokee County.
I would love to know every Jewish person in Cherokee County. That's my big dream, that they would all get saved.
But you have a unique way, obviously, because you understand it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And they, you know, how do I witness to my friend at work? How do I witness to my neighbor?
Yeah.
And it always blows them away when I say, "Hey, don't say Jesus Christ."
Yeah.
Because that will immediately. That's cringeworthy.
Yeah.
And it was cringeworthy for me.
Yeah.
The day before I got saved.
Yeah.
And they were like, "Well, what do I say?"
Yeah, exactly.
I said, "Well,
that's kind of our whole thing."
Yeah. Use his Hebrew name, Yeshua.
Yeah. Yeah.
And use the things that they would understand.
Totally.
And, I think it's necessary for us because we are called to go make disciples.
Yeah.
And if we don't know how to talk to somebody of a different faith.
Yeah.
So that's one of the things I'm working on.
No, that's fantastic. And like I said, even though Utah is one of the 50 states of the United States, Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. Utah is almost like a separate nation.
Mm-hmm.
And so again, just from how I met Josh and believe in him and his family, he's got 6 kids, all girls. And I'm like, man, you're going to fit in out there. But his wife is awesome, man. She was in ministry before and feels called to this. Like, it's a hard calling, man. And like, I met another pastor there. He'd planted the church like 4 or 5 years ago, and they're running 70. And that's a raging success.
Wow.
Because again, the length of time it takes mm-hmm. for Mormons to convert.
Yep.
And it just so happens, like, we were there. And I mentioned this in the video.
I was going to ask, you were in Montana when Charlie Kirk was assassinated, but you had already planned on going to Utah.
Yeah, he died on Wednesday the 10th, and then on Friday we were flying in the 12th, which happened to be my birthday. It was just a weird, like, Charlie was assassinated on the 10th, then we had the remembrance of September 11th, and then, so I actually called Josh. We were talking on Thursday. I'm like, "Hey, man, is it safe to come?" Like, because mm-hmm. Lindsay was flying in from Atlanta to meet me. And he's like, I think he had actually been out of town himself. And he's like, I'm flying in today. I'll kind of see, make sure everything's okay. But Josh is actually planting a church like that's 15 minutes from UVU. He's just on the other side of the lake of Utah Lake. UVU is on the east side by Provo, where BYU mm-hmm. is, and that's where Charlie was assassinated. So he's planting a church literally 15 minutes from there. Yes, yeah, so, and that was the part, and you said this in the intro, that was surreal. Like, it was surreal being there 2 days after that tragic event, but thinking, like, not only does this state and this area need Jesus because there's so few Christians here, but clearly there's evil in the world. Mm. And that was an evil act. And I mentioned this at church in the video and last weekend. That's why we got to plant churches that preach the gospel, because people need Jesus.
Because there was there was discussion about you flying home.
Yeah, we had that discussion, like, well, do I need to go home? Because Pastor Matt was preaching, and he did a phenomenal job.
Yes, he did.
I mean, shepherded our church well. And but we felt like, obviously, the church needed to hear from me in, as the lead shepherd, and so that's why I recorded the video. But I told Lindsay and Chad as well, I was like, no, we don't need to go back, we need to plant churches. Like, so this is how we push back the darkness, is we plant churches that preach the gospel. So we stayed, and again, went to church that weekend, and hearing about the Mormon faith that we just discussed, there's a great need there. But again, there's a great need because there's evil in the world.
And look what happened the weekend that Charlie Kirk was assassinated. Mm-hmm. Record numbers of people came to the church. We had record numbers. More people came to the church that weekend than any weekend with the exception of Christmas and Easter.
Yeah, it was our largest non-holiday attendance ever in the history of our church. And it's ironic, you know, the organization that Charlie started, it's called Turning Point, mm-hmm. you know, USA. And this really feels like a turning point. And if that was a part of God's sovereign plan, then, you know, then praise God. Because even though what happened to him was evil, obviously Genesis 50, God can, what you intended for evil, God can use for good. So yeah, that weekend, and pastor friends of mine all over the country, same thing, record attendance, a lot of salvations, baptisms. Because when something like this happened, this one just felt different, you know?
Yeah, this was this generation's 9/11.
Yeah, yeah.
Or just, Kennedy assassination. Mm-hmm. And I'm not equating Charlie Kirk to a president.
Yeah.
But it felt that way.
Mm-hmm.
And it was as shocking as that.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, it was basically live. We got to see this.
Yeah, people saw it.
And that was horrific.
Yeah.
And with the immediacy of social media and everything else, and just people talk. I remember, you know, where I was.
Yeah.
That'll be a, where were you?
Where were you?
Yeah. I was standing in the hallway in our offices, mm-hmm. and Matt came down, showed me his phone that Charlie Kirk had been shot.
Mm-hmm.
Not dead, but had been shot. And we just were stunned.
Yeah.
And just standing around. And then, you know, we just started talking. You know, is this happened because he's so vocal about his faith?
Yeah.
And we weren't even thinking about his political views. We were just thinking about, he has been so vocal mm-hmm. about Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Chad and I, since we were in Montana, we didn't have great cell reception. We were actually out on this beautiful ranch. That day we weren't fishing. We were actually hunting prairie dogs because ranchers.
I won't tell Pretzel.
Yeah, yeah. The prairie dogs, if you've never seen them, like, they dig basically these colonies underneath the ground, these big old holes. Well, it's very dangerous for the cows because they can trip and break their legs. And so the ranchers do want to try to get rid of them. And so we were at way out in the mountains of Montana, or the, you know, field. It's like Yellowstone. I mean, that's what it was, like a 250,000 acre ranch. I mean, it was incredible. So we had no cell service, and we were driving back in, and I pulled out my phone, and me, Chad, Pastor Chad, and Pastor Leonce, who spoke here mm-hmm. this year, were together. And I was like, guys, Charlie Kirk was just assassinated. By that time, it was already mm-hmm. confirmed that he was dead. And we were like, what? It was as shocking
mm-hmm.
as, yeah, like when the attempted assassination on President Trump. But this was like, no, it's not, that's what made it feel like Kennedy. Mm-hmm. Like, and we saw that,
yeah,
you know? And so then we got back to where we were staying. And Chad was like, did you see the video? I'm like, no, I haven't seen it. I didn't even know there was one. And then not because I was wanting to see it, but I saw it. And once you see it, you're like, oh my gosh, this is tragic. You know, Because I knew about, I got introduced to Charlie Kirk, I think during COVID. And when I heard him then, I just kind of thought of him as a political activist. Mm-hmm. That's really all I knew of him. And because I didn't realize this, but he worked for Donald Trump's son in the first president term in 2015. And he was only 31 now. So back then he was, you know, 20, 21. So that's how he got to kind of cut his teeth. And I didn't know who he was. But over the last two or three years, I started seeing a lot of clips online and started hearing a lot of, he's sharing his faith. He is very outspoken. So I was like, oh, wow, this guy's good. Like the things he's saying, and it's incredible. And I heard somebody say it, and I would agree, like he was like a prophet. He was like because a prophet in the Old Testament sense, even though they were sent to a nation, I'm not saying America is the nation of God or anything like that, but the role, the function of a prophet still works in the New Testament. It's one of the gifts that Jesus gave. A prophet is just a truth teller. And so when you start thinking about it from that perspective, like, man, this guy, and honestly, seeing the influence he had on younger, especially young men, like young college age men, young adults, and you start hearing what he was saying, and the truth that he was saying, biblical truth about marriage or genders or about Jesus, ultimately, like the question he got before the question he was answering when he was assassinated, he like clearly lays out the gospel. So you see all that and you're like, man, yeah, this guy's a martyr. Like you could say, I think he's a martyr for his faith. And he was functioning as a prophet to a younger generation. Mm-hmm. So again, clearly he was a conservative Christian, or a Christian that was conservative, like I said this last weekend. And I agreed with him on a lot of conservative things. But regardless, and like I said in the message on this weekend, regardless of whether you agree with him or not, I think one of the most frustrating and kind of dehumanizing things that I've seen is how people have responded post his death. Like the need to clarify, well, I didn't agree with everything that he said, or I think he said some hateful things, but violence is not the answer. I'm like, in this moment, we don't have to be political. We can just be sad that a human died.
It was a slaughter.
Yeah.
And there's no need to talk about what you thought about the person.
No, like a husband died, a Christian died, a father died. And I made the point in church again this weekend, it's like, and I would feel this same way if it was a liberal atheist, a progressive, someone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Like I can still be sad and say a husband died, a father died, a human died. Mm-hmm. And we should not ever celebrate that at all.
Yeah, when Melissa Hartman, the state rep in Minnesota,
was Democratic
in her home.
Yeah, murdered in her home.
That's horrific.
That's horrific. I don't have to say like, oh, I'm not a Democrat or I didn't believe everything. Just say that's horrible and evil. And in no country, but especially this country, no one should be killed for their speech. No one should be killed for their political beliefs. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the danger, I think, and which is one of the reasons why Charlie was going to college campuses, because unfortunately over the last few decades, and again, I'm not just saying this as a Christian, I'm just saying this factually, most universities have gone more progressive and they don't believe that truth is absolute. They think it's, you know, almost like it's progressing. That's where the name comes from. And a lot of different ideologies, a lot of Marxist ideas have infiltrated higher education. And that was one of the things Charlie was speaking against. But in that mindset, you have oppressor, you have oppressed. Well, violence is then justified. And so if Charlie is, or anybody that's speaking like that is seen as an oppressor, then it's like, well, you're taking out Hitler. You're taking out someone who's a horrible person. So then they justify it, which again, we can do a whole nother conversation one day about war and just war. But that's the role of the government, not the role of an individual, to carry the sword. And that's why I think Christians need to be very clear. We condemn this, that's evil, that's violent. But the solution to that is not more violence. It's love. It is, and that's one thing I respected about once I got to know more about Charlie Kirk. And even over the last few weeks, seeing videos, how he would engage with people that agreed and also disagreed with him. And that's what we need in this country where, again, because of our founding documents, we have freedom of speech. So no one should be killed for their speech. And that's the thing that's so sad as a country to see people saying like, oh, I didn't like his speech, but then they're saying things that are just as bad as what they consider his speech, mm-hmm. you know, hateful things.
We haven't had a chance to talk about this, but the number of people that we know got fired from their jobs because of things they said immediately after the assassination.
Yeah.
And those are the ones we know about.
Yeah.
The country was so divided prior to this.
Yeah.
And it feels like it was even more divided. But what united the country was what happened on Sunday.
Yeah, that was incredible.
The memorial service.
Yeah.
And you know, you and I had talked. We came home from church. You know, we're ready to watch some football. My brother's texting me about the Eagles. Yeah. And
which I did. I was hoping they would lose. But that dadgum Jordan Davis from Georgia blocks that kick. Anyway,
yeah.
You were saying.
Yeah. And then I turned it on. Now, I had missed the worship. Mm-hmm. So I turned it on at about 2:20. It started at 2 o'clock. So I missed the Avengers of Christian music.
Yeah.
And you had been watching it.
Yeah. I knew it was happening that day. And I didn't like set aside time to watch it because I didn't really know what it was going to be, you know, but Lindsay wasn't at home. And so when I got home, I flipped it on and was just watching the live broadcast of it. And yeah, and saw Brandon Lake and Chris Tomlin and Kerry Jobe and Cody Carnes and Phil Wickham. And I was like, oh my gosh, these are like worship leaders I listen to. These are incredible. Mm-hmm. I didn't realize they were there. And it was at where the Arizona Cardinals play. There was like over 100,000 people inside and then like 300,000 or 400,000 people outside. Mm-hmm. Like, oh my gosh, this is this is even bigger than what I thought. But then you see some pastors, some I knew, some I didn't know, like just up there sharing the gospel and like asking people to repent and raise their hands. I'm like, is this a Greg Laurie or Billy Graham crusade?
It started out that way.
Oh, it was incredible. And then you see like cabinet members and politicians like sharing the gospel.
The entire federal government basically
was there.
Was there.
Yes.
And this is the first time I would imagine since the founding fathers that the federal government is vocal about Christ.
That's the part that, and I've said this many times, people think that separation of church and state means that you can't have any Christians in the state. That's not true. In fact, so many of our founding fathers were Christian. Not all, but a lot. And obviously the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament informed the foundation of our country. You cannot deny that. There actually used to be a church that met in the Congress for like a couple hundred years, so they didn't have a problem with that at all. So what's crazy is in the Capitol where Congress and Senate meet is what I was saying, but it's just kind of shocking to our system because, you know, we're used to politicians every couple years, like invoking Jesus, mm-hmm. you know, to get votes and stuff.
Showing up at a church.
Yeah. Showing up at a church, you know, waving, kissing babies, that kind of thing. But
You had the White House Chief of Staff.
Yes. Secretary Rubio, the Secretary of State, even RFK.
Yeah.
Which I don't know if he's a believer. But these, and then obviously J.D. Vance, who is a believer, mm-hmm. And then even like Tucker Carlson, like sharing the gospel.
That was crazy.
I did not expect that.
Cause he didn't start out good. It started out weird.
A little odd. Like I didn't really know what he was referencing.
He was laughing and
He has a weird laugh.
He does.
And you know, when he was on Fox, I liked him, but now that he's doing his own things, I would say he's had some guests on that we don't agree with that are very anti-Semitic. Mm-hmm. It feels like I think he would say he doesn't hate Jewish people, but he definitely does not like the current Israeli government, mm-hmm. Netanyahu and others. And so I was like, I don't know what he's going to say, you know.
He threw down the gospel.
We
were all texting Tucker Carlson. Oh my gosh.
Like he's like, so apparently he is a Christian, and again, props to him, like what he said, mm-hmm. and
JD Vance. That was incredible.
Yeah, and I knew he was a Christian.
Yeah, but that he, they were all so out there.
Yes.
And in your face and vocal and no equivocation about their love for Jesus and everyone's need for Jesus.
Yeah. It wasn't like this is passing nod to the big man upstairs, you know, like Rubio. God, I love that guy. I mean, he was like, we were created by God and then sin. And then, you know, like just laying, and you're like, oh my gosh, man, mm-hmm. I did not expect to see a church service.
And that's what it was.
Yeah.
I love what J.D. Vance said afterwards. He has talked more about Jesus publicly in the last 2 weeks than he has
his
whole public career.
Yeah. Yeah. That was incredible. And then it all leading to Erica, you know, Charlie's wife getting up there. I mean, that was so, I mean, not afraid to say, I mean, I cried.
Yeah.
I mean, just.
We all did.
Yeah. Just what she shared. Like, clearly, I think they had an incredible marriage and two wonderful little kids. And just hearing her perspective on who he was as a man. And, like, apparently, like, he wrote a love note to her every Saturday.
Yes.
Like, I saw somebody say online, like, Charlie, you didn't have to make all of us other husbands look bad, you know? Yeah, and just hearing that. And then when she started sharing about Christ, and then obviously when she started referring to that man, the shooter, and how she forgave him, I mean, I lost it.
Yeah. I mean, that was a question that I remember my parents would always ask me, how do Christians forgive like that?
Yeah.
It's actually something I preached about last night at students in Jasper. Mm. We have been forgiven much.
Yeah.
And we forgive.
Yeah.
So when she did that, I think that was a surprise to everyone.
Yeah.
And so powerful.
Yeah. I mean, I think there was something deep in me, like from a national conscience, like I was hoping that she would say that for the sake of America, for the sake of our country to realize that's the gospel. That's how we heal a divided nation. We can sit here and all talk about how we've been wronged, but that's how you heal a country, the power of forgiveness. So I was kind of, now that I'm thinking about it, I was hoping she would do that, but it's like, but that's not an expectation right now. Like, this is so new, you know, you're a week and a half since your husband was just assassinated. But to hear how strong her faith is and that she did that, I think that's what was so, because you're right. That's what an unbelieving world wants to know. Where's that power come from?
Yeah.
You know, and like we said at church on Sunday, when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, we preach the gospel lest the cross be emptied of its power. Mm. So the power is Jesus on the cross. He emptied himself. And she quoted Jesus, like, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. And even like, I just watched this clip last night, Jimmy Kimmel, who said some derogatory things about, he said he didn't say it about Charlie, whatever, but he was off the air for a while and he came back on the air a couple nights ago. And even he started crying about over what Erica said. And so I'm like, see, that's the power of it. He's on the different side of the aisle politically and he makes that very clear. And you know, you even mentioned like people losing their job. Freedom of speech means we're free to speak in this country. We won't go to jail, but that doesn't mean we might not lose our job.
Yeah.
Cause if you work for a private company, like if I say something that disparages Revolution Church or the gospel, I could lose my job for that.
Yeah.
You know,
it's not a free speech thing.
No, that's not that's a private company thing. And private companies, they can, and that happens all the time. People saying crazy things, like you can lose your job. And again, whether you think he should lose his job or not is not the point. The point is, when he came back on the air, he was talking about Erica and what she did.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is the message I want our church to understand, is that's the gospel. That's how we respond. And when the watching world can watch us do that, that's what's going to win them.
And they won't understand.
They won't understand. Like, how do you do that? You should hate this guy. And that, again, that doesn't mean he doesn't deserve justice. So he deserves justice.
Mm-hmm.
And ironically enough, Utah has the death penalty and has death by firing squad. And I think we've addressed this before, but even as a Christian who's conservative, I am not against the death penalty because I think forgiveness and justice are two different things. Mm-hmm. And so
I do like how you presented that on Sunday, that you are a Christian, but you are conservative.
Yeah.
As opposed to I'm a conservative Christian.
Well, yeah, I think actually on our Thursday night gathering, I think I said the phrase I'm a conservative Christian, but then I flipped it on Sunday because I want to be clear about that. My identity is in Christ. I am a Christian. And yes, I'm a Christian who happens to be conservative, and I wanted to be clear about that too, because we're trying to conserve the truth of the word.
That's right.
We're trying to conserve what the Bible says marriage is. We're trying to conserve what the Bible says about gender. But also the Bible makes it clear that the government's role is limited. And so as a conservative, I believe in a limited government, a smaller government. The government has its unique place to bear the sword and enact justice, but the church has its unique place, and that is love and mercy. And so vengeance is the Lord's, and the Lord can use the state to do that. Again, that's where I think capital punishment is a separate thing. But yeah, as a Christian who is conservative, that's where biblically, like, we believe in the sanctity of life. We believe that life begins at conception. So those are the things that I want to help our church. And while we're even discussing this now, we have a job to preach the gospel and pastor people. And so one of the reasons why we do this podcast is we can't always address national or local crisis on a weekend. Like, the primary purpose of our weekend gathering is to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. That's what I said on Sunday. Lift up the name of Jesus. That's the primary purpose. So we can't always address cultural issues on a weekend because that's not the main role of the weekend. It's the weekend is for God. It's worship of God and proclaiming God. He is the audience.
And prior to 2020, prior to COVID, that was every church.
Yeah, yeah. 2020 was a weird year for a lot of reasons. But yeah, I mean, that's when something happens so worldwide that impacts everybody. You have to address certain things. And so obviously we did address Charlie Kirk being assassinated, but also we addressed the remembrance of 9/11, the poor Ukrainian immigrant that was stabbed to death on the train in Charlotte.
That was horrific.
There was happened to be a school shooting in Denver. There was many evil things that have happened, unfortunately. Then I even referenced this last weekend, the three cops that were assassinated in Pennsylvania.
Yeah.
There's a lot of evil in the world. And so one of the reasons why we wanted to talk about it, again, we're preaching the gospel. We addressed, since we had such an influx of people, we wanted to address that because it was a Christian that was killed. But then social media is not the best place in a short form to mm-hmm. address these topics because, you know, people don't always know what you're ultimately trying to say. So we've used this podcast. It's mm-hmm. a long form. The weekend is a long form communication, but it's primarily for preaching the gospel. The podcast is where we can address, which while we're doing it, because we want to help our church know how to respond in these kind of circumstances, know how to respond if a Mormon shows up at your door, know how to respond to your neighbors who might be having a conversation about Charlie Kirk being killed or any evil that has happened in our country or over the world. Again, we haven't even really, we did talk about the war in Ukraine when we had Slavic on mm-hmm. here. So we addressed that on here. We'll address other things like that.
I think the way you handled the election in the fall mm-hmm. and the way we talked about being ambassadors for Christ
exactly
was perfect.
Yeah.
It was the church hearing that, hey, there is an over-identifying with a political party.
Yeah.
And I don't,
that
I didn't,
happens with everybody.
Yeah. I did not grow up as a Christian.
Yeah.
So I don't know if that's just a recent thing in the last 20 years or, you know, back in the 60s, people mm-hmm. over-identified with Nixon if they were a Christian. I don't know.
I don't think it was as right and left as mm-hmm. it is today. For example, it was actually Clinton when he was President Clinton, when he was in office, who did the Defense of Marriage Act. DOMA, yeah. That went away in 2015, which then led to the Supreme Court case of like, well, this was a law that was passed. That law is expired now. What do you say? And basically it's not that Supreme Court legalized all marriage, but what it said is we're not going to define it, which meant marriage is not just between a man and woman anymore. That was actually a Democrat that enacted that law, which in today's world seems crazy. You know, so my point is, I don't think it's always been quite this divided, which is why we would even address it now, is because back in the day, Democrats and Republicans would agree on a lot of moral things. They would just disagree on the best way to handle something, like big government versus small government, government programs versus private programs. So it was more, there was more like disagree, there was more agreement on moral things. Like again, before Roe v. Wade, you know, and defense of marriage, like we agreed on these things. Then as those things started splintering, then it became, oh, well, one side is pro-life, one is pro-choice, one is pro, you know, whatever. So in the church, and what I even said last weekend, I think what can, the unfortunate thing is, like, I can tell our church, and I do tell our church, vote as biblically as possible. Mm-hmm. This is what I said on Sunday. I happen to believe that Christian is going to be as conservative as possible, trying to conserve what the Bible says about this and that and that. So we try to vote as biblically as possible. But what can happen is you can then start to over-identify, even in the Christian sense, with the right or the Republican Party, mm-hmm. Where today's Republican Party is different than the Republican Party of even 10 years ago. Like it even got taken out of the Republican Party platform, abortion, the way it used to be stated. And so that's concerning to me. Mm-hmm. So I think Christians, almost to in response to what we see happen in culture, we can over-identify with the political party. And I think that's wrong too.
Mm-hmm. We should be conservative in certain things,
yeah.
But also liberal, but not liberal in the sense
in the
of
political sense.
Not,
no,
not left.
No. And that's where I think, and it's kind of like jarring to hear, like, what, you know? So like, hold on a second.
Yeah.
Let's clarify what we mean by this.
If you've already gone to your keyboard, stop.
Yes. Yes. We should be conservative morally, conservative in what we believe to be true about the Bible. And what we mean by when we say conservative, again, we're not talking politically, we're talking theologically.
Yes.
We believe the Bible is unchanging. The truth is unchanging. Just like we believe our founding documents are unchanging. They're not living documents in the sense of like each generation gets to interpret it however they want. No, we're saying the Bible means what it means. The Constitution means what it means, and it will always mean what it means. That's conservative viewpoint. However, we should be liberal in our love and mm-hmm. how we treat people
yeah.
and our generosity. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, love your enemies. So what we're saying is we're trying to conserve truth, but we want to be liberal with grace.
Mm.
We want to love people graciously. We don't love somebody just if they agree with us. That's what Jesus said. What credit is to you if you love those who are like you?
Right.
Love those who are not like you. And ironically, one of the greatest criticisms of Christians in the first century was by the Romans, who, again, were in charge politically at that time. The Jewish people were not in charge of the promised land. They were just a religious group that were there that the Romans would try to pacify, but the Romans were in charge politically. They had the power, and ultimately they're sadly the ones who destroyed the temple, like Jesus mm-hmm. said they would, and were trying to stamp out the Jewish people and Christians and persecuted Christians. But we have a letter, and I can't remember, Dionysian, I think is his name, but he was writing to the emperor. He was a Roman governor, and he was criticizing the Christians, and this is in essence what he said. He said, they're conservative in their bed, meaning like sexually, they have a conservative sexual ethics, but they're liberal in their love. Like they're loving not only their own, but they're loving our outcast. They're loving our poor. They're loving our marginalized. And he was criticizing Christians saying like, where Romans are liberal in their love, like in their bed, like they'll have relationships with anybody, but they're stingy in their generosity. And he was saying Christians are the opposite. They're conservative morally in what they believe to be true, but then they are generous with how they care for not only their own, but our own. And that he was criticizing for them for that. Well, if that's true in the first century, it's true in the 21st century.
It is.
That's how we respond as the church in situations like this. We can say things that are true, Like we're trying to conserve the truth of the Bible. We believe marriage is between one man and one woman. We believe in two genders. Those are conservative views that Charlie Kirk had that he got a lot of flack for. That's why he was going to college campuses. But we can be generous and liberal, again, not in the political sense, but liberal in how we love our neighbors. You know, how we love our enemies, how we treat people. So we can conserve truth, but be liberal with grace. And that's how the church should respond in these kind of moments. We can say what we believe is to be true, but not be jerks about it. Be nice.
Amen.
You know.
Amen.
So that's what we want to help our church in light of, you know, jarring situations like this. And again, I think Erica modeled that.
Yeah.
You know, like, here's what I believe to be true, but also grace, because I've been extended grace. I'm going to extend grace. That's also required of me. So as Christians, we should be, that's how we should hold on to truth, but we should give away grace.
Yes. And that's our response to evil.
Yes, that's our response to
evil. We know there is evil, mm-hmm. but we also know that there is a proper response to evil.
Yes. Yeah.
Well, I know we always end the podcast with all the funny names, all of our fake staff members. Yeah. and I do.
Our ethereal staff members.
I do have some funny ones to add to the list today, but I think it'd just be more appropriate to close it out in prayer.
Yeah, and I don't disagree, and I think praying not only for our country, but our leaders, we do pray for our political leaders, but not only national political leaders, for not to be divisive, but even our state leaders, our local leaders. Yep. I mean, we have so many incredible local leaders here in Cherokee County and Canton and Pickens County and Jasper. We should pray for them. It's hard when you're trying to lead in this divided time. And actually, I have a new name I need to tell you that one of our city leaders here in Canton told me last week, and it was awesome. So I need to tell you that name because we get suggestions from people all the time. Yeah. But our city manager here in Canton, Billy Pepper, has told me. So I think that's awesome.
I love that.
But we need to pray for our leaders. We need to pray for our country again to be united, not just around the foundation of our country, which is important, the Constitution, Bill of Rights, those things, but hopefully that we as Christians can be a force for good to unite people and not being divisive, but loving people well while trying to conserve truth. So yeah, I agree. We should pray. And I think we should pray to that end as a follow-up from the message, which was titled Be United, because that's what Paul said.
And we're going to see all through 1 Corinthians that there is only one thing.
Mm-hmm. It's Jesus.
Yeah. And when we get to chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4, it's Paul saying, hey, I know all this is going on, but let me tell you this one thing.
Yes. Yes. And that's our message. And that's what I said Sunday. That's what we'll say every Sunday. It's Jesus, Jesus alone. And we should allow, we should not just believe in Jesus. We should follow Jesus and act like Jesus. He said things that were true. Yeah. But he said them in a gracious way.
Yeah, let's allow Jesus to inform who we are and how we act.
Totally. Yeah, totally. Yeah, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have, again, through technology in a podcast, just like we do in a gathering, to not only preach the gospel, but help pastor our people, your people, through these situations. So God, we do want to pray first and foremost for our country. For the world, for that matter, God. There is so much divisiveness and hatred. But God, we know that your spirit can draw people from every nation, from people who have different political viewpoints and backgrounds. So God, I pray that you would unite us. But we know that's only going to happen around Christ, who Christ is, because he's, as Paul said to the church in Ephesus, he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility between us through the cross. And so, God, I pray for our country that we would respond to these national tragedies in a way that shows that we're united around, yes, that's evil, and yes, we don't need to just say the worst things about our enemies or try to just be so divisive. But God, we also know that if that's going to happen in our country, it's going to first happen in the church. So I pray for the church at large, across denominational lines and differences in the past. God, we'd be united in calling something as atrocious as this, that this is evil, but mm-hmm. we'd respond in love. And that's why I love working together with other churches, because the world needs to see that we can work together for the sake of the gospel and plant new churches. But God, also pray for our church, our local church, that you've called us to pastor and shepherd. I know there's a lot of feelings within our church and people that don't always agree politically, God, but I pray that you would help us to agree. And like Paul said in 1 Corinthians, we would agree and say the same things and have the same mind and form the same opinions, because ultimately we agree that Christ is the only way and Christ is the answer, and that we would work to conserve that truth, but then also be very generous in how we love our neighbors and ultimately our enemies, those that are different from us. So God, I pray that you would help us as a church, by the power of your Spirit, to respond well in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever it is, God, and talk about how this has affected us, but then point people ultimately to Jesus. Because again, we know he's the only one who has the power. So I thank you for our church, and again, help us to steward well the people that are coming, that are seeking to help pastor them and lead them, and just pray that you would continue to give us favor within our cities and communities to help us love those that you've called us to live with. Because we don't just live with people in our church, we live with people in our streets mm-hmm. and in our cities. So help us to do that well, steward that well. And we thank you for what you're doing here, and pray that you would continue to give us the power and the grace to do that. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Share this podcast with your friends, with your family. We have statistics. This is the number one podcast that comes out of 125 Union Hill Trail in Canton.
And, yeah, it's the number one podcast in East Canton.
And as we always say, and I can't emphasize enough how powerful these five words are.
Yeah.
Trust God.
And take a nap. We love you guys.